I was able to take part in the Walk for Reconciliation. And so what it was is it was a walk that went from Spirit Square to the Big House. And there was so many people that went, and all wearing orange shirts, and there was lots of kids and classes and teachers and people from the community. It was amazing to see this big swarm of people go down. When it culminated at the Big House, what happened was they asked a few people to share who experienced residential schools when they were growing up. So they were scooped up from their homes forcibly, and they shared. They shared honestly, they shared humbly, they shared powerfully, and it was just a real raw moment. It was powerful. That's the word that really comes to mind when I think of it. The chief from the Campbell River Indian Band, he shared a couple of things, and he talked about for the non-Aboriginals that we. He goes, I don't want you to feel shame, because that's not going to help us moving forward. And he says, for the Aboriginals, he goes, I don't want you to feel helpless or the victim, because that's not going to help us moving forward. And then he used the word decision makers. And he called us to be that, because he goes, we need to make a decision to move forward in reconciliation. And what does that look like? And I think that's just part of it. And the reason why I'm bringing this up before I preach is there's an event tonight here at the church. And it's a blanket exercise. That is being led by someone who used to call CRBC home, who was our former band teacher, Alana Johnson. And she's leading this blanket exercise, which is an interactive history lesson about Indigenous and settler relationships over the last 200 years. It brings in, you know, what was the government's role, what was the church's role, and most of this stuff, if you are anything like me, and most of you, I'm sure it is, we never learned this in school. We didn't. I didn't know anything about residential schools until several years ago. Nothing. And so it's our opportunity to just kind of be a little bit more informed and to take that next step and to be a part of what maybe reconciliation looks like in this process in our community, in our church, all of those things with First Nations. And so I want to invite you. It's tonight at 7 p.m. And Erwin, is it in the gym? Yeah, and it'll be in the gym. And so you're welcome to come. The interactive part, like there's a, like the history part is about an hour, and then there's about a 30 to 40 minute time where you can ask questions, and that's the interactive part. And so I want to invite you to come. It should be pretty amazing. Now, I got to find my mark there, and so that I'm in frame. So I want to start off today with just a show of hands. Who here has a good sense of direction? Like, I don't mean like absolutely bang on, but who has a general good sense of direction? You kind of know where you are and where you're going. Okay, great. Okay, you can put those down. Who here does not have a good sense of direction? Because I can put my hand up to that. Thank you. I really can. You are my people. You are my people. I often say that I could get lost in a phone booth. It is one of my favorite things to say. You know, when we're driving, I'm usually driving. My wife is always telling me where to go, and that is a good thing for me, because I never know where I'm going. You know. Jeannie and Harold were just up here, and I think of all of the things that you're having to do just to get there. All the different countries and all like directions. And to be honest, my anxiety goes up just a little bit thinking of that. And so my prayers are going to be with you guys. I I even get a little anxious coming off the ferry and going, okay, just to get to the airport, right? Just to get there, there's so many cars, there's so many lanes to merge in and out, there's so much stimuli happening. You know, the anxiety of not exactly knowing where I'm going, it can be a little overwhelming. And so my prayers will definitely be with you guys. And so that often happens to most people when you don't know where you're going, when you don't really have a good sense of what's in front of you. How many here, just a quick show of hands, remember maps? You know, like the maps in the, right? Notice there probably isn't a whole bunch, if wherever the youth are, there's probably not a whole bunch of hands going up in the youth section. But you know, you'd pull it out of the glove box and you'd take it out, it's folded like 20 times, and you take it out, it's about this big, you know, size of a small picnic blanket. You gotta find out where you are on the map. And then you gotta find out where you're going. And then you somehow, while you're driving, hopefully you've got someone reading that. Because that, notice we didn't talk about distracted driving when we had maps. So hopefully they're telling you how to go and where to turn and all the rest. But man, I don't know how we ever found our way back then. I have enough trouble now. So the reason why I bring this up is I think life can mirror this feeling that we have when we're lost, when we don't quite know where we're going. You know, have you ever felt lost when you're deciding what to do when you have a big decision? You know, what city to live in? What to do for work? If you're going to marry, who you're going to marry? How to spend your money? Maybe there's a big purchase to make. Where are you going to live? Are you going to rent? Are you going to own? What about my broken relationships? How am I going to handle those things? You know, you can feel a sense of hopelessness or helplessness, right, when you don't quite know what's to come or where you should go, right? Anyone, one more show of hands. Anyone here ever feel a sense of paralysis when you've had a big decision and you're just not quite sure? So give me a show of hands if anyone has ever felt just stuck and just a sense of paralysis. Because, thank you. You know, there's lots of us because there can be that sense of, I don't know what to do, and you can just feel stuck. You know, if we don't have a good sense of where we're going, then fear can stop us from acting. Fear can stop us from living, from moving forward. Now, I don't want you to worry too much about me. I live just behind the church here, and so I never feel anxious just driving to work or back. I kind of know, I know where I am, and I know where I have to go, and so I don't have anxiety about that. But the unknown without a compass can stop us from moving forward, you know, when we don't quite know where we're going or how to handle a situation. Today, we're going to continue our sermon series, and it's Living in History, Revealing the True Wonder of Who God Is. Now, that is a lengthy title, but I'm telling you, I absolutely love it, because what we have done is we have looked at what is God doing, all the way from Genesis, and it's going to culminate in the book of Revelation. So from the beginning to the end of the book, we're looking at what is God about? Not the individual characters. We've looked at them all the way through. But what is God doing through these people? But what is he doing? This is important because it's his story. It's his story. That's what the Bible is. It is the story of God. And so today, that's what we're doing. We're focusing on what is God doing. We're going to be looking in the book of Acts, or it's also called the Acts of the Apostles. We're specifically going to spend most of our time in chapters 1 and 2 of Acts. We're looking at, the apostles are the 12 men who were the closest to Jesus. They traveled together, they ate together, they did everything together, and Jesus led them. In the beginning of Acts, the context is that Jesus has recently been crucified. And 3 days later, his tomb was found empty because, surprise, he wasn't there because he'd risen. He was resurrected. Jesus had foreshadowed this during his ministry on earth. And in the Old Testament, the prophets also foreshadowed this or prophesied this, that this would happen. Even though Jesus' death and resurrection was declared or prophesied before it happened, it was scary. It was scary for those who knew him and followed him. They were scared because they saw what happened to him. You know, would it happen to me? Right? That must be what they must have been thinking. You know, their leader, their rabbi, their teacher, their friend was gone. And so there had to be somewhat of a paralysis. There had to be some, you know, what is to come. So we're gonna start in Acts 1:1. We're going to spend a bunch of time in the first two chapters, but we're going to start in Acts 1:1, and then we'll go from there. So let's see what happens. So this is right after, you know, he's resurrected. Acts 1:1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. You see, the writer of Acts is Luke. He also wrote the book of Luke, right, which is one of the gospels. He starts with sharing that this book, the book of Acts, is a continuation of Luke. He also declares how Jesus was with the apostles after he was resurrected. That's important. I would think that this would have had a calming influence on them after they got over the fact that he was standing in front of them after they saw him die. You know, let's continue on, and we'll see just how Jesus leads them and gives them purpose and confidence on where they're to go now that he's gone. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus is sharing with them exactly where to go and what they can expect to happen. He's saying, stay in Jerusalem, and soon you are going to receive this gift. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Those who follow Christ, when you give your life to Christ, when you turn from your ways to follow him, that's the gift that you receive. You receive the Holy Spirit who resides in you. So, Jesus did not want them to be alone when he ascended to heaven, so he sent the Spirit to be with them. In fact, he said it would be better this way. Now, even though Jesus spent 3 years with them and taught them, and then he spent 40 days after the resurrection teaching them about the kingdom of God, it still doesn't mean that the apostles had it all figured out. We pick it up in verse 6. It says, "So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?'" I love Luke shares that they kept asking him. You know, you kind of get this sense that, you know, they're all around and, "Well, now is the time, Lord. Now is the time, Lord. How about now? Are you now going to restore the kingdom and we'll be in charge and the Romans will be sent out?" They haven't quite figured out what it is all about yet. They haven't figured out, but Jesus is about to share again this direction that he had already told them about. He's going to share the direction that's going to impact the rest of their lives and everyone else who follows him. So in verse 7, he replies, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This passage reminds me a little bit of Leora, who leads our Rooted Kids ministry. You know, I was blessed to serve in that ministry for many years. And one of the things, when there was a child maybe kind of doing his or her own thing or not quite doing what they were supposed to be doing, Leora just has this way of bringing them alongside, kind of like Jesus. Her voice doesn't go up, and she'll say something like, "What are you supposed to be doing right now?" Or, "What is your job right now?" And this is really what Jesus is saying to them. You know, the apostles were looking for Jesus to overthrow the Romans and put them in control. And he says, that's God's job. That's the Father's job to deal with. But what is your job? What are you supposed to be doing right now? And he just kind of snaps them like right back to mission. Right? He says, you will receive the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. He's not saying that they are going to have to convince people to follow Christ. They're not going to have to change people's hearts. They're not going to have to do any of those things. What does a witness do? He shares what he has seen, right? That's our job. Share who is Jesus? What has he done? What impact has that had on my life? That's what he's calling the apostles to do. You are to be my witnesses. And he even tells them where, and it's going to be everywhere. Wherever you are going, this is where you are to be my witnesses. So let's continue and see how else Jesus is leading them. In verse 9, we continue on. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Put yourselves in the apostles' shoes here. He's teaching them, and then it says he ascends into heaven, and they're watching this happen, and they're staring in. And then all of a sudden, two heavenly messengers come alongside and say, "What are you doing? Why are you still staring into heaven?" You know, it's this idea of, listen up. Jesus is coming back. And you have something to do. What is your job? What are you supposed to be doing? He has given you a purpose, right? It is instantaneous. You know, it is Jesus' way of saying, let's get going. You have a job to do. Don't let life pass you by. Jesus has a purpose for your life, and he's calling you to be intentional with your life, as it is very short. So later in Acts, the apostles were meeting together with about now 120 followers of Christ. You can see that they, before this, the passage talks about how they were spending time in prayer. They were united in prayer, and now there's 120 followers of Christ. You can see that they're starting to get to the business at hand. Peter addresses them and is sharing how it was prophesied that Judas, one of the apostles, would betray Jesus, right? Because it was prophesied before it happened. And he shares that Judas, as they all know, betrayed Jesus and pointed him out to be crucified. So let's look, this is where we find ourselves. Let's look at where the apostles look for direction now. Judas has died, and they have this open spot, right? There's supposed to be 12, and so let's pick it up in verse 20. Peter continued, "This was written in the book of Psalms where it says, 'Let his home become desolate with no one living in it.' It also says, 'Let someone else take his position.' So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." There that is again. So they have spent time in prayer, united in prayer. They're recalling scripture that points to what their next steps are that we see here. Those are the steps. The apostles spent time in prayer. They looked for direction in the scriptures. They followed scripture in replacing Judas with a guy called Matthias, who was from amongst them. He was one of the people who walked with Jesus. And then three, they obeyed. Prayer, scripture, and then they obeyed. This idea of obeying means action. It means taking actions. They acted right away. You could see that this is all happening, boom, boom, boom. But first they prayed. Then they looked, what do the scriptures say we're supposed to be doing? And then they acted. So after all that, Matthias was chosen as the 12th apostle. They immediately took action. They were intentional about the purpose that God had given them. And so we've seen, so we've been through pretty much the entire chapter one of Acts, and we've seen them go, they're getting to the business at hand. It's moving pretty quick now. In Acts 2, we see an event called Pentecost. Pentecost, if you don't know, is when the apostles they came together and they met. And what Jesus promised was what actually happened. He said he would send the Holy Spirit, and that's what he did. Pentecost is where they received the Holy Spirit. After they received the Holy Spirit, they go out from the room that they were meeting in. And the Apostle Peter preaches with power, and he shares about Christ with them powerfully because he's filled with the Spirit, and he's sharing about Christ. And then in verse 36, in Acts 2, verse 36, we pick it up, and it says this, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So after sharing that Jesus is God, that he is Savior, Lord, and Messiah, Peter reiterates their next steps. He's showing them the direction. The crowd believed the message because even though he was saying it, that's the power of Scripture, that's the power of the gospel, that the verse says it pierced their heart. The apostles can't do that. Only Jesus can do that through the Spirit. So the crowd believed the message as it was from and through the Holy Spirit. And the message was they must repent. To repent means to turn. So if I'm going in this direction, this is the way Adrian goes. When I repent, I'm turning from my way, and I'm turning to Jesus. I'm turning because he's not just my Savior, he's also the Lord of my life. And I'm seeking him. It doesn't mean that I've got it all figured out, but it means that I'm going to trust in him. So we repent and turn to God, and then we're baptized. Because after he shared this message, that's exactly what happened. 3,000 were saved. 3,000 were then baptized. Today, a couple weeks ago, we saw baptisms, right? We just had an opportunity for people, if they wanted to come and be baptized. Today is the same thing. We're going to give you an opportunity to be baptized. As we've heard before, the Bible does not really talk about unbaptized believers of Christ. It just wasn't a thing, right? When you believe that Jesus is God and that he lived a sinless life and died and rose again to pay the price for your sins, and then you repent from going your way and you turn to Jesus, right? When that happens, you then are baptized, right? They're saved and then baptized. And so we're going to have that opportunity. As I said, it doesn't mean that you have it all figured out. It means that you're trusting in Jesus to lead you, because you don't know where that is yet, but you're trusting that he does. At the end of the service, there'll be an opportunity for that to happen. Don't worry if you didn't bring clothes, extra pair of clothes, because we have that taken care of. We've got shorts and t-shirts and towels and all that kind of stuff. Erwin even warmed up the tank for you. And so if that's you, we want to give you that opportunity. We got lots of clothes. Don't worry about that. The neat thing about that, about this whole conversation of what happened there, though, is baptism isn't the supernatural part. It's a symbol of what has already happened here. When you believe and you put your trust in Christ, then supernaturally you receive the Holy Spirit. That's the supernatural part. The baptism is just saying, yes, it's because of Jesus. And yes, I will follow Jesus. That's what it is. It's not magical, but the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon you, is. You see, the Holy Spirit, for me, is like a GPS for traveling through life. Because Jesus was leaving them, and he promised to send the Holy Spirit to lead them. You know, I talked about having that map, you know, and you unfold it and you're trying to figure out where you are, what's the right place to turn, where do you merge, how do you find an alternate route when you go off course, right? Then you're really in trouble. With GPS, you follow that blinking blue dot, right? You plug in where you're going. It tells you where you are, and then you just follow that blue dot. Now, if you're directionally challenged, sometimes you still get in the wrong lane, right? And you go off course. And what does the GPS do? It recalculates and leads you back onto a course that'll get you to where you're supposed to be going. You have to learn to listen to it, though, right? You have to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit the same way. You have to follow his lead. In John's Gospel in chapter 14, Jesus tells the apostles that Jesus is going to prepare a place for them in heaven. He also says, he's talking to the apostles, this is when he's still alive, he says, that he's going to prepare a place for them, and they know the way. That's what he tells them. Thomas, the apostle Thomas, he replies, "No, we don't know the Lord. No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus has not given us a map, but he's given us a GPS. Just like you can follow the blinking blue dot of a GPS, Jesus can show us the way to navigate life at each and every step. Because he is not just the truth. He is the truth, but he is also the way. He's also the life, because that's what he wants you to have. He wants you to have life and life abundant. And he is the only way. And he came to show us the way. Now, let me ask you a question. It sounds pretty easy, right? We get the Holy Spirit. Should be smooth sailing after that. Here's my question. Is it easy? No, that's not easy. Because I make it sound really easy up to this point. Jesus has sent us the Holy Spirit to guide us. So what could possibly be the problem? Really, there's two problems. First problem is Satan. And the second problem is us. Right? Through this sermon series, we've been following three threads. God is up to something, right? We've watched how God is up to something. His purpose is to restore the shalom with us, that peace with us that was lost during the fall when sin entered the world. In other words, he is rescuing us through Jesus. We've seen that today. We've seen what God is up to. But the second thread that we've been following is Satan is also at work. And he uses lies and deception to tempt us to get off track. And the third thing that we've been following through this sermon series is us. When we're left to our own devices, we have a tendency to move away from God. I want to read through a little bit of a passage in Galatians to kind of walk us through what this looks like, why it's so hard. Because it is hard. And I don't want to sit here and say, just follow the Holy Spirit, just listen, and everything will work out. Because what we're going to read is what we're going to see that there's two warring factions at play. So Galatians 5, we're going to start in verse 16. So I say, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting with one another, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And here's where the hope comes in. Verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So as we read through that, we see that it's not easy at all. But we have a part to play in here, because we have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is at war with our sinful nature. You see, Satan wants to tempt us that his way is better than God's way. It isn't. Not by a long stretch. Satan wants us to give in to our sinful nature and believe the lie that he is whispering in our ear. But to follow Christ and to grow in Christ, we have to feed one and starve the other. We have to listen to the Spirit and starve our sinful nature. Satan is going to make it tempting, and left to our own desires, we like to call our own shots. Let me share a story of what this looks like a little bit, of how we feed one and starve the other. So there was three people who were instrumental in founding Methodism, what became known as the Methodist churches. They were John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and George Whitefield. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She had 19 children in 21 years. Yeah, let me say that again. She had 19 children in 21 years. She ended up losing 10 of those children. This was in the early 1700s. So you can imagine the work that she had to raise her kids. Right? No blinking blue dot GPS for her. No microwaves, no dishwashers, none. You can just imagine what looked like. No modern day life hacks or inventions. But this is what she did with her children. Every afternoon, she took one child into the privacy of her room, and there she shared with the child the finer things of the Christian faith. You know, little wonder that from this home with faith and love came the dynamic founders and leaders of the Methodist Church. Susanna spent the time to walk through life with her kids. She spent the time with them, not just teaching them knowledge, right? She spent the time of what it means to follow Christ, not just learn about him, but how to trust him and follow the Spirit's leading. She walked with them, right? It comes down to being intentional with this life that God's given us. I'm wrapping up pretty quick, but I want to turn to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Because this is what we're called to do, right? Jesus has said, that's where you're going. The blinking blue dot is where you are right now, but this is where he says, this is what we're to do. This is what we're supposed to be about. Jesus came and told his disciples, in verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus told us the big thing to focus on. You know, we can get off track in the church, out of the church, but we can get off track and go this way and get sidetracked on the little things. Get sidetracked on the things that maybe look shiny. This isn't in my notes, but it's pretty cool. We see a couple this morning who, to celebrate their 40th anniversary, are celebrating what God has done in their lives and in their marriage, and said, we're going to serve him. We're going to go. That's pretty cool. Right? Jesus tells us the big thing to focus on, make disciples. Leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. Same thing, make disciples. Baptizing them. Teaching them to obey my commands, he said. So let's unpack that a little bit, just quickly. Teaching them to obey. Where's the emphasis? Teach or obey? Obey. Because we can teach until we're blue in the face. We can get up here and we can share and we can share. We can have a Bible study. We can spend time in our word, which we need to do all of those things. But if we're not walking with Jesus and open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and asking him to change our heart and allowing him to change our heart so that we obey, so that our actions change, then we're wasting our time. It's not just information. We're to teach them to obey. We're teaching them the way. We have to know what that looks like. We have to be doing that. And finally, Jesus promises he is with us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us. You know, let us not just leave here today without examining ourselves. If you are a follower of Jesus and haven't been baptized, we're going to give you that opportunity right now. We're going to call the worship team up right away, and at that time, you can come up. We have t-shirts, we have shorts, we have towels. We even have people who will do that. We have people who will dunk you, right? Again, I feel like I can say dunk you, right? It's not supernatural. It's a symbol of what's happening. We're identifying with his death and resurrection, yes, but that's what we're doing. We're plunging you under the water and up as we identify with his death and resurrection. So even if you're sitting here this morning and you just made that decision today to follow Jesus and you've said, you know what? I've been off track for far too long. I want to follow you, Jesus. If you've done that this morning, this is for you. Because remember, there are no unbaptized believers. That's not what it talks about. They believed, repented, and were baptized. But apart from that, maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you have been baptized. And you find yourself a little off course. And you need a recalculation for back to your prior heading. We need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be your GPS, to get you back online. It starts with recognizing it, praying about it, seeking it in his word, and then taking a step in that direction. It takes action to obey. And these people, if you look left or right, that's what these people are for, because that's what we're to do. We're to come alongside one another and help. When I get a little off kilter, off course, you're to come alongside and help me. That's what we do for one another. But it does take action to obey. And so, if you want to be baptized, you can come up now.